My name is Fred. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's such a privilege to be a part of a great team. There's seven of us here today to help bring you Hillcrest Worship at Home, and so we're really glad to be a part of that. Because we're in some different times and using some different technologies, it gives us a little bit of flexibility to be more creative. And so a couple things that you'll see today that are different. I'm actually going to preach a little shorter. I know that's going to be bring great joy to many of you, but I'll be a little shorter than normal. And actually, during the sermon, I'm going to pose a few questions and give you an opportunity to press pause on the video. And if you're by yourself, to again, spend some time contemplating where the text has brought us. If you're with a family, then you'll have a few minutes to, or however long you want, to discuss with one another. And then you hit play again, and we move right on. So we're glad to be able to do that. And afterwards, David and I are just going to spend a few minutes kind of talking about how this applies to our lives today. So that's what we have for you. And we pray that this gives you some great family or personal worship wherever you are today. Well, last week, David took us through part of chapter 4 in Ephesians. And as we continue that today, we're going to take a minute to look back at what Paul said when he takes us from putting off the old and putting on the new self. And we're going to look today at some specific ways that that plays out in our lives. As we get into reading this, even though this passage sounds like it's all about do this and don't do that, it's really not. It's more about the why behind we should not and should do certain things. And speaking of do's and don'ts, I mean, we've had quite a bit of that here lately with everything going on. Things like do wash your hands, do practice this social distancing, don't touch your face, don't hoard toilet paper and bread. I even heard don't even watch a Tom Hanks movie on Netflix because you might catch coronavirus. So all these do's and don'ts we hear, but I got to tell you, it's really not about the do's and don'ts. Even with all this, it's about the why behind that. It's about not going out and isolating yourselves to slow the spread of this coronavirus. I know we've heard this many times on the news. It's all about flattening the curve. The why is about protecting other people around us, especially our precious older adults who seem to be more susceptible to this. One person I heard put this, all these kind of inconveniences and things that we're going through, in terms of us Christians living out the second great commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. And so even though we live in this culture of do's and don'ts right now, it's all about the why. And Paul is going to take the same approach with us as we talk about how we talk with one another, how we deal with our anger, and how we contribute, not steal, from our church community. So we're going to go ahead and read from Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 20, which we covered last week. And when we hit 25 through 28, that's where we'll focus ourselves on today. So let me read beginning in verse 20. The context here is Paul has just described in these earlier verses how the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds and the hardness and callousness of their heart, leading to their greedy practice of every kind of impurity. So with that in mind, let's jump in, verse 20. Paul says, "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Verse 25, "Therefore," he says, "having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." So as we walk through this, our big idea today is because we are new, not because we're nice, but because we're new, we've put off the old and put on the new, our why shifts from a focus on self to a focus on others, reflecting to others God's love in our lives and his trustworthiness in our lives. So we're going to look at these three everyday examples that Paul brings to our attention. And I have to tell you, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the what's, like what is a lie, what is anger, and what is stealing. Instead, I'm going to spend a few minutes on the why this all matters, why many of us struggle with each of these issues, and why God calls us to put off our old ways and put on our new ways, the new whys in which we have been called in our being made new. So our first point is this. Do not lie, but speak truth to promote unity in the church. Let me read verse 25. It says, therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So if we look at a falsehood or a lie, a simple definition of that is anything that is not truth. It's sometimes a falsehood or a lie is taking away from truth or adding to truth. But more importantly, let's look at the why. Why do we lie? Why do we lie? I think for me in my life and maybe in yours as well, one of the primary reasons is because we are trying to promote ourselves. I want to make myself look better than I really am. I want people to like me. In fact, I want people to like me so much that I want them to want to be like me. I want people to respect me and love me. And so sometimes I lie. I exaggerate something or I distort something or I don't tell the full truth because I wanted to make myself look better in their eyes or I don't want them to see who I really am on the inside. And why do I do that? Let's go one level deeper in this why question. Why do I do that? Well, perhaps one root cause is that I fear man more than I fear God. I fear man more than I fear God. I want to please people more than I want to please God. I'm more concerned with my image before others than who I am and my image that I have in Christ before God. So as I just unpack that, just for that few minutes there, if this is something that you say, wow, that might be me. That's hitting home with me. I want to suggest just a couple of resources for you. One is a book by Ed Welch that's called When People Are Big and God is Small. This is going to be a great book to help unpack more deeper what some of these whys might be in your life and give you some really good tips on how to move away from that and move more towards fearing God. Another one is called Pleasing People, How Not to Be an Approval Junkie by Lou Priolo, another great book that you might take a look at to get a handle on maybe some of the deeper whys behind how and why you're trying to represent yourself as somebody that you're not. So I encourage you to do that. So Paul moves on from there about saying, you know, don't speak any falsehood, leave that behind. But then he says to speak truth with one another. Now, why is speaking truth important? And Paul kind of answers that for us right here. He says, because we are neighbors and members one of another here in the body of Christ. You know, over these last several weeks, Paul has really talked about what the church is. You know, that we are new in Christ, but we've been created new together in a community called the church. And he's really been telling us how important it is to express this in unity with one another. In fact, even in the beginning of chapter 4, he really talked about that, urging us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We also heard last week that the truth is in Jesus. Paul's telling us to speak the truth. This includes the truth about who we are in self and who God is in our lives. Speaking the truth with one another also includes being real with one another, loving one another wherever we're at in our spiritual journey in life. Speaking the truth means building real relationships based on who we are. And in the end, we are motivated to speak the truth with one another, to build into this unity that we enjoy in the church because, not because we're nice people, but because we have been made new in our identity in Jesus. And this unity of the church is really important because within the church, our unity is supposed to be a model to others. A model of people getting along, of having harmonious relationships with one another. And there's simply no place for anything other than truth. Maybe you've seen this play out in your relationships from time to time, but falsehood hurts and it divides God's people. This unity, this precious unity must be promoted in speaking the truth. So here's the first time I'm gonna pose a couple of questions and then give you an opportunity to pause the video. Think through some of your recent conversations with one another. Can you think of a time where you sat down with somebody and you really spoke truth with them about yourself? You were really honest about who you are and the weaknesses and the struggles that you find yourself in and maybe even asked for some help from this other person. Think about how did that make you feel? Maybe for some of you, this was the first time that you really pulled the mask off and were real and spoke truth with someone else. What risks did you take in doing that? Maybe what rewards have come out of that? So that's one kind of category of things to contemplate. Now I'm going to flip over to the other side of that coin. Can you think of a time where you were in conversation with somebody and you didn't really quite tell the whole truth? Maybe you embellish the story to kind of cover up some of your weaknesses or hide who you really are. Think about that time and ask yourself, why did you lie in that moment? And maybe going one level deeper, what does that reveal about what's really important to you in your relationships with one another? So some deeper questions there. I think we've got them here on the screen for you. So hit pause and enjoy some time to think through this on your own or to discuss it with those who are with you. Welcome back. Well, our second point today is this. Do not sin, but resolve anger to protect unity in the church. Verses 26 and 27 say, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Now, being angry is not necessarily a sin. That is true. There really is something that I think in our Christian circles we call righteous anger. I mean, we've got a great example of Jesus expressing righteous anger as he turned the tables over in the court temple of all the merchants who were there selling animals and exchanging money at exorbitantly high prices, taking advantage of God's people who had gathered to share the Passover season together. That was righteous anger. And certainly God is righteously angry with us when we sin against him or hurt one another. But I think Paul's caution here is be careful in that anger. And I'm going to say be careful that we don't use that verse, be angry, to justify our anger too quickly. One philosopher, in fact it was Aristotle, he wrote this. He said, anyone can become angry, but to be angry with the right person to the right degree at the right time for the right purpose and in the right way, that is not easy. And I think that's what Paul is trying to say here. There can be this very thin line between righteous anger that very quickly and easily slips into sinful anger in our heart. In fact, Paul goes on here and he attaches this virtue. He says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with that sinful anger in your heart. Now, there may be some differences in this. I don't think he's saying literally today, don't let the sun go down. This was, from what I can tell, is kind of a proverbial phrase of the time that was actually found also in the Old Testament and found in other literature in the day. But what he is saying is don't let it fester in you. Take care of it in short time. Because if you don't, you might find yourself dealing with some of these things that we're going to talk about next week in the passage as it goes on. Things like bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander that you absolutely don't want to fester in your heart. Now, I happen to be kind of an expert on anger. It's been something that I have struggled with in my life, and I think in recent times have made some strides in improving in my life. And so I know that there's probably like a whole sermon series about how to deal with your anger and how to process that and how to find forgiveness and reconciliation with others. And we just simply don't have time to go there today. But I want to dig down deeper into the why question again. Why do we get angry in the first place? I think a big part of it is because you see or experience sin and injustice in the world that goes against God's nature and God's plan. I do think we get angry because we see or we experience the helpless being hurt and innocence lost. Or we get angry because we see this precious name of the Lord defamed around us. But then from there, what draws you into that sin becoming, or that anger becoming sin in your heart? Are you angry when you see this injustice because you want to be right and you want to show others that they're wrong? Are you angry because in these things, in these conflicts in our world, people are not kind to you, they hurt you, or they don't show you the respect that you feel that you deserve? Let me press one level deeper. Are you angry because you don't really trust God to be able to handle the judgment and the vengeance that might be appropriate to somebody? In fact, in your anger, are you holding on to that because you don't trust God to take care of it, but that you actually want to be God in a sense and judge and jury? Take another moment and hit pause on your player and consider this. Consider the sources of your righteous anger and then the unrighteous anger that you have in your heart, especially digging for the reasons on why that's there. And we'll come back in just a minute and continue on. All right, so Paul continues here. After talking about not keeping anger in your heart, he explains in verse 27 one of the reasons why this unrighteous anger must be addressed quickly. And he says, because if we don't, we're going to give the devil an opportunity to insert himself into the situation and insert himself into the relationships and create division and trouble. Another translation puts it this way. It says, don't give the devil a foothold. Now, a foothold, as I understand it, doesn't need to be something big. In fact, you see in this picture, the foothold is barely hanging on to some little crack or crevice there in the rock. So a foothold is not something like big anger, like as in a major fight or yelling at somebody at the top of your lungs or even physical violence. No. Paul is saying, be very careful about even the slightest little bit of conflict, the slightest bit of argument, no matter how small, because Satan would love to get a toehold in your heart and in that relationship. So in your anger, do not sin, but resolve the anger to ward off the devil and protect this precious unity in the church. Because I have to be honest with you, I think Satan loves it when churches have such disagreement that they split over the color of the new carpeting or the content of some updated or new bylaws that come around. When Christians fight with one another, Satan wins. When the church fails to reflect this beautiful unity that we're supposed to have, to reflect the unity of the triune God, Satan wins. So if you find yourself angry with someone for whatever reason, especially if that anger has now festered into bitterness and resentment in your heart, ask this question. It's another why question. But ask yourself, why am I still angry? Why am I still angry? Why is holding on to my anger in my heart more important to me than forgiving and reconciling my brother or sister in Christ to protect this precious unity in the church? If anger is a particularly big challenge for you, I want to recommend one other resource, another book by Ed Welch called A Small Book About a Big Problem. I'll hold that up there for you. It's a 50-day kind of devotional about anger where you can learn more about why we have anger in our hearts and some steps to take on what to do about that. I've got all kinds of resources on that, but I love little books because that means I have a good chance of finishing it. And so that's why I pulled that one off of my shelf. I hope that might be a benefit to you. Well, our final point here today is this. Do not steal, but work to provide for unity in the church. Verse 28 says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Now, just like "you shall not lie," "you shall not steal" is so familiar to us as one of the Ten Commandments. And stealing is selfish, again. It's a focus on self. It's taking from another what is rightfully theirs or taking advantage of someone else for personal gain. But why do we steal? What does that say about our heart? Well, it says that when we steal from someone else, that we are more important than they are. In fact, my wife, when we first got married, she was always late. Oh man, did that bug me. And so I tried everything to, you know, change clocks and everything, tried to get her on time, but nothing worked. Until I told her that one way to look at being late is you're actually stealing time from whomever you're supposed to be with, and you're actually communicating with them that your time is more important than theirs. And after I explained it in those terms, she has been, boy, right on top of it, on time, everywhere we go, and we have experienced marital bliss as a result of that. So, but that's, why do we steal? Because sometimes we're reflecting that we're more important than someone else. But let me go one level deeper. If we steal, it might mean that we do not trust God to provide for us what we need. If we steal, we may not be trusting God to provide for us what we need. And one of the things that Paul says to address this, a way to reflect our trust in God, that He is our provider, is to actually work and be productive. But Paul doesn't say, hey, just work so that you can provide for yourselves and not have to lean into others. He says, actually, work. Here comes the why. So that you can work and have something to share with those in need. That's the why that comes out of a new heart. And when this is our why, when we work so that we can share with others in need, think about this. We are so blessed to actually become part of God's provision for someone else in need. It's an opportunity for us to share what we have with others and be God's provision in a way that it maybe takes the recipient of that need and they give glory to God. Maybe it prevents them from being in a position where they need to steal in order to meet their own needs. This is an opportunity for us to be part of God's provision for others. So I encourage you all to labor. Labor using all of these unique gifts and experiences and tools that we've been talking about these last couple of weeks. These things that God has given you so that you can work and produce and share with others. I also want to encourage you to be generous with your time. I kind of wonder in these times that we're living in now that one of the biggest gifts that we will realize is what it means to live a more simple life, to simplify our schedules and our activities for the first time, maybe in forever. Because some of you, or maybe many of us, or mostly all of us, if we think about life as it was 2 weeks ago, maybe we spend so much time at work. We spend so much time running back and forth, following our kids and all of their activities and sports events. Maybe with that little bit of time left over, we spend time on a hobby, or even spend a lot of time here within these walls at Hillcrest Bible Church. When we live life at that pace, I know for me, when I get home at the end of the day, I don't have the time or the energy to share with others. I don't have the time or the energy to when I'm at a soccer game, to look at that fellow soccer parent a few people down on the bleachers beside me and want to invest some time and energy in getting to know them. At the end of the day, sometimes I don't have the time or the energy to step out and walk across the street and check in on my neighbors. Maybe even all of these activities of this busyness of life that we've come out of right now for this time, maybe all those activities are actually stealing away from opportunities. And opportunities that God has placed in our paths for us to pray, watch, and then take these steps of faith. So as we wrap up, our big idea today has been, because we are new, because God has made us new, our why shifts from a focus on self to reaching out to others in order to reflect God's love and his trustworthiness in our lives. We can kind of summarize it and say, do not lie, but speak truth to promote unity in the church. Do not sin, but resolve anger to protect unity in the church. And do not steal, but work to provide for unity in the church. But friends, as we sit here today, church looks and feels very different than it did even just a week or so ago. So much has changed, and yet in some ways so much has been made clear. Because even though church looks so different from us, here's a great reminder that Hillcrest is not a building. The church is not a building. It's you. It's you wherever you are today, worshiping at home. You are the church. You know, it's very interesting. When the elders hired David about a year ago now, one of the reasons they were drawn to David is because they felt that he would be the right person to come in and encourage and equip us to go outside the walls of this building and be the church. In fact, every Sunday as we are just ready to walk out those doors, David gives us this final send-off to encourage us to do just that. It's so interesting to me. Little did we know that some microscopic coronavirus would play such a huge role in all of this being the church. This virus is preventing us from gathering together and is forcing us outside, literally outside the walls of this church, to be the church around us. So as your week goes on, and as these weeks go on, let's all continue to promote, protect, and provide for this precious unity that we enjoy in our relationships together as Hillcrest Bible Church, as we work together to serve others and earnestly pray that even in, and especially in these times, that we will see transformation in our homes and in our neighborhoods and in the world. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we find ourselves in such confusing times today, but we are so thankful for your word, that it gives us a way to look into our own hearts and check our motives, and to take time to focus on what it means to be new and how to reflect that to people around us. So Father, even in these challenging times, give us opportunity to connect with others and to spend time getting to know even our own family members at a deeper level. So Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And so the way we hope to end every gathering going forward in some way, shape, or form is press into what this means for our lives. As Fred unpacked a few ways on how to apply this for our life, we just wanted to have a discussion about maybe circumstances we find ourselves in now, in this time, in this moment, and how these words, we don't think we're in Ephesians by accident, and so we want to spend a minute reflecting on how maybe this is coming to bear on our lives. So Fred, you were in this all week. What's it been like for you, and where has maybe this been applied in your heart or your life this week?
I think, you know, practically speaking, asking these why questions about what's going on in my heart have been very good for me. But as I kind of, you know, ended up with really the why is because we're new and God is propelling us out into our culture to reflect that newness and to reflect the hope that we have in Christ. Jennifer and I really had an interesting experience on Tuesday. So, you know, things were, starting to get pretty disrupted even on Tuesday. But the biggest thing in my mind on Tuesday afternoon was, wow, it's really sunny and warm outside. I want to get home early so I can go for a walk. I mean, shows really how shallow I was in that moment. But Jennifer and I started on a walk in the neighborhood and, you know, reflecting on things and really looking more into how this is affecting our day-to-day work and things like that. And all of a sudden, we could hear up ahead of us some crying and weeping. And it was really strange. And as we approached, I saw on the front porch of a house, a little boy and his mom out trying to get some sun, trying to spend some time together. But this mom just very upset, very despondent over things that were happening around her and the way this was affecting her life. And so Jennifer and I crossed the street, and I was absolutely shocked at her openness to have these two strangers come in and just say, "Hey, are you okay?" And we had some great conversation and had an opportunity to tell her that we were Christians and that we would pray for her and her family and that we might even stop by again to check in. But I tell you what, in that minute or in that time, it really opened up two things for me. One was that Jennifer and I were not feeling what a lot of people were feeling. And so to see somebody who was at that level just literally weeping on their front porch really opened my eyes to what people are, how this is affecting them. And the second thing was that this person was literally outside on their front porch, visible to Jennifer and I as we walked by. It made me wonder how many other people have we already walked by who are inside behind closed doors feeling the same way and just really making helping us to see the importance of trying to check in on the people around us and even trying to use this as an opportunity to make connections that we haven't had already.
These opportunities exist all around us. Mm-hmm. What it looks like to think of those around us. Thank you, Fred.
Mm-hmm. How about you? How has this been affecting you?
Yeah, I think you know, every once in a while, maybe someone comes to mind, and we might be wondering, well, you know, if they come to mind, you know, who's reaching out to them? Mm-hmm. Like someone should be reaching out to that person. Yeah. So what came to my mind was
I mean, Fred, you've seen one of these things before, right?
I think so.
I mean, that looks. I mean, I don't know if these still make these things. I mean, they look.
Hello, hello.
They have some numbers on there.
Yeah. Okay.
Hey, if someone comes to your mind, here's what struck me. If they came to my mind, it's for a reason. It's for a purpose. And so, picking up the phone, giving these people a call, checking in. My hope is, my encouragement. If someone comes to your mind this week, don't let that thought pass you by. Reach out in some way, shape, or form. That we want to continue to maintain community, that we want to be together. And so it might feel old-fashioned. Under the age of 21, you might be wondering what this is. It's called a phone. Those things that we have in our pockets, they work not just for texting, but for calling. And so my hope is this week that you take advantage, that someone comes to mind, if someone comes to my mind, I'm going to make the effort to reach out, to check in. Because coming forward, starting tomorrow, we hope to begin a rhythm Sunday through Thursday, where every Sunday we still want to gather and be the church from home, worshiping from home. And then on Monday, we want to at Hillcrest, want to promote the idea of being attentive to God. And so on Mondays, you can expect something hitting your e-news inbox with an encouragement on how we can increasingly be attentive to God. On Tuesdays, we want to maintain some ministry continuity. And so you're going to hear of weekly ways that we are trying to continue to encourage ministry happening around here. And then on Wednesday and Thursday, we hope your e-news inbox is hit with a way that we can be the church, that we want to actually think of our homes, neighborhoods, and then on Thursday, our world. So here's my encouragement. Just as Fred said, sending us every week as we continue. This comes from the author of Hebrews in verse 22-23. Of Hebrews 13. I appeal now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We can't wait to continue to trust that God is who he said he is and is working for his glory in the midst of all these circumstances. We love you. We miss you. I'm wondering, did you have a hard time sitting in that chair, or is it just me?
No, I'm having a hard time that you're closer than 6 feet to me.
I know, but, social distancing. We love you. We miss you. And may God's face shine upon you this week. Amen.